My name is Jerry, and I am so thankful to be able to lead us in a teaching on God's Word this morning. Advent is an important season. It's a season of anticipation for the second coming of Christ Jesus. So a lot of times we think of Advent simply as Christmas time. But Advent actually is a time of anticipation of the second coming of Christ. And the way we anticipate the second coming of Christ is by celebrating the fulfillment of the first coming of Christ. So it is a time of celebration of Christmas. It's a time of declaring that the Lord has come. And so we are going to do that. But I need you to understand one of the things that's been undertaught, especially by Protestant churches, is that this season is more than about Christmas. It's about learning how to live with an expectation of the Lord's return. Because the Lord kept all of his promises faithfully in the first coming of Christ, we know he will do the same with the second coming of Christ. And so our hope, which is the theme of the first Sunday of Advent, is that Christ will return to make all things right. And we know that's true because God has proven himself faithful. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together in this time to learn how to live with hope, to learn how to invite you, Holy Spirit, into our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, so that the God of hope, the living hope, Jesus Christ, would dwell in us to persevere until the day of Christ Jesus, to have this eternal hope so that we would have a living hope today. I thank you for the York family. I thank you for their leading us in the lighting of the first candle of the Advent wreath. And as we come off of the beautiful Thanksgiving holiday and into the sacred Advent season, today, Lord, help us to remember our faith, to declare our faith that Christ crucified, risen, is coming again. And so with that hope, we now ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do a short sermon series during this time. It's called Welcome Home, inviting Jesus to make my heart his home. Now, some of you are involved with Navigators or the materials of Navigators knows there's a wonderful little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And that has been some inspiration to me for decades of my life, but also for this sermon series. Because what we're going to do is on Christmas morning, which is Sunday this year, okay, Christmas is on a Sunday this year, and it won't happen again that way for another 11 years, which is a weird thought because my 8-year-old, this is her last time having a Christmas morning on a Sunday until she's 19. I kind of, as a dad, that kind of blows my mind to think that way because of how leap year falls. So we've had Christmas on a Sunday before, a couple times actually, I think 3 times in like the last 10 years possibly, 12 years, but it's not going to happen again for a while. But on that Christmas morning when we gather, the message is going to be about, Lord Jesus, you have come, now come. Make my heart your throne, my home. And so what we're going to be learning through this sermon series is how do we prepare our hearts to be a place where Christ dwells. And the values and the virtues of Advent are made known. Now, since I've been doing soldier imagery all year long, okay, for those of you who have been here with us, I've been talking about the battle drills from the book of Proverbs of how we live as good soldiers of Jesus. So I wanted to kind of stay in the soldier motif, the soldier imagery. I want to keep it through Advent. So what we're doing through the next 3 weeks, and then on the fourth Sunday of Advent will be our production that Sean Slagle and his team with Penny Stevens and others has been working on. So they've been very vigilant and diligent to prepare for a wonderful production on the 18th of December. Invite family and friends. What we're going to be doing over the next 3 Sundays is we're going to be using the imagery of soldiers coming home. Okay, whether they're getting out of the military or they're coming home from deployment, what we're going to be doing is talking about how do we prepare our homes for the return of soldiers. Okay, so I want you to have that in mind. And so I'm going to start with a story that I don't know where it came from. I don't know if I wrote it sometime in the past or if someone else wrote it and gave it to me. I honestly have no idea. But I'm going to read to you a story that captures an image of a soldier who's home but struggling to be home. Okay? And what I want to do here is I want to talk about how important the responsibilities we have as a community, the responsibilities we have as families to help soldiers come home well. Okay? Now, one of the things that's motivated me to do this is on Veterans Day, I read an article that talked about the suicide rates within our military. I also did some research on incarceration rates, substance abuse rates, and this just became something that was heavy on my heart because here in Newcastle, Indiana, we say welcome home, but do we prepare our homes to be a welcoming place? And do we know how to do that? And then by extension, are we doing that with Christ? Are we truly making our hearts a place that Christ will want to make his home? So let's start with this story. He was fresh out of the military and multiple deployments overseas. He saw ghosts during the day and fought them in his sleep. He saw the eyes that never blinked, the eyes he would never forget, the eyes that looked back at him every time he shaved. They weren't his own, but they were the eyes through which he experienced the world. The drinking helped, but it was never enough. He was desperate for peace, but found none. He told himself he was unforgivable for what he had done, what those eyes saw him do, what he knew he was guilty of. His buddy told him that he had found some peace after becoming a part of a group that met a couple times a week. He said they talked about real life, prayed about real struggles, read from the Bible, and found real answers, helped each other out in real ways. He was happy for his buddy. God knows everyone needs a little peace in this hell of a world we live in. But they weren't him, and they hadn't done what he did. He had to be cursed, because it sure did feel like his demons were getting the best of him. He called up his buddy, not knowing where else to turn. It was late, really late. He couldn't sleep. He didn't want to sleep. Nights were hard. His buddy answered the phone. They're going to meet at station in minutes. His buddy told him that he had been praying for him and that he had been waiting for this moment. He told him that he had some good news to share with him. God knows he needed some good news. He wasn't sure how much more he could take of this hopeless existence. He walked out the door to go meet with his buddy, hoping to feel hope for the future again. This is a situation that's been playing out for generations in many shapes and sizes throughout our country's history. There are the lost stories of the Civil War and World War I veterans. There are the whispered stories of the World War II and Korea veterans. There are the loud stories that I grew up with the Vietnam veterans who were homeless and struggling with substance abuse. And there are now the sensational stories of the Iraq and Afghanistan veterans coming home lost to themselves and their families with devastating suicide rates. These stories of veterans coming home from war and struggling to transition back into their families and communities, they have a theme. The soldier may have left the war to come home, but the war didn't leave them just because they came home. So we've said, welcome home. We've learned to do that. Now, let's welcome our soldiers home from war in a way that invites them to experience the qualities of a home of faith that will be healing to them, healing to our families, and healing to our communities. A home characterized by the virtues of Advent. May our homes be homes of hope, love, joy, and peace. Now, for those of you who have never welcomed someone home from a deployment or after serving in the military, there's a lot of preparation that goes into a homecoming. And that preparation is both for those at home and for the soldier who's returning. The home itself must be actively prepared to be a home of hope, love, joy, and peace. just as the soldier must intentionally work on transforming the mind and heart from a posture of hypervigilance called battle mind to being in a posture of rest. Jesus wants to make his home in each of our hearts and in all our homes. And it's his presence in our hearts and homes that transforms us. And I think that's the bottom line that I want you to hear of this introduction as we enter into this message. It is the active presence of Jesus in our hearts and homes that allows us to be a people that can properly welcome home someone to be in a place of rest after serving in a place of hypervigilance. This Christmas, I am overtly inviting you to surrender your heart to be Christ's home so that your home may become a place of hope, love, joy, and peace. A place where the weary of mind and body, a place where the heavy burdened of heart and soul can come and find rest. Is your home a place where people can land and find rest? Are you the kind of person a person can land with and find rest? If you want to transform your home, you must start with your own heart, because you can't create an environment externally that isn't already in you internally. You can't reproduce what you aren't are. So you must become a person of hope. You must become a person of love, of joy, and peace. Today, the message is going to focus on how our faith in Jesus Christ, both in his first coming, that which we call Christmas, and our faith and our hope in his second coming, that this message today is going to work on how when we have faith in Jesus, that causes us to become a person of hope, so that our homes can be places of hope. The scripture is Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. I love this passage. I love the Psalms. I've been teaching them in my Sunday school class for years now. We just finished Psalm 118, and guess what we start next week? The longest chapter in the Bible. So if you'd like a Sunday school class that's studying the Psalms, we've probably got another year left. You're welcome to join us. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Selah invites us to take a breath, to pause and to pray. So let us do that now in the spirit of Psalm 46, verse 10. Let us be still and know that he is God. Let us pray. O Lord, you have called us to this place to open up your word, which is inerrant, your word, which is infallible. Your word is authority for every area of our lives. And so now, Lord, we come to ask that your word, empowered through your Holy Spirit, would help us to learn how to be a people of hope, so that our homes and our community would be a place of hope, so that our soldiers, our warriors, may come and find rest for their souls, peace in their minds and hearts. Jesus, we ask that you would be Lord of our lives and that you would make your dwelling place on the throne of our lives, in our hearts. Help us today to unpack this teaching so that we may be these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we see in our passage today, Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. A home of hope is a place of patience. It's the first thing I want you to understand. If you want to be a good place for a warrior to come home to, you need to be a patient person. You need to be patient. A home of hope is a place of patience. A people who have learned to be still, to wait in silence. How many people here are good listeners? You can be silent and keep your opinion to yourself and just listen. That is a skill that must be learned. You're not born with it. Some people have temperaments that allow them to be better listeners than others. But everyone here can learn how to be a better listener. Don't just say, it's not who I am. That's a cop-out. You can learn the skill of being a good listener. We have to learn how to become a people who have learned the skill of being still and knowing that He is God. Waiting in silence, trusting God in the uncertainty and the unknowing of our own lives. We create a safe place for soldiers to come home when we are a patient presence for them and create space for grace. How do you do it, making space for grace? Does forgiveness rule in your home, or is it performance-oriented? Is it transactional, or is it transformational? Because grace is transformational. Changes you. See, we need to make space for grace amid the struggle and the turmoil of stress. Who here is not under stress? I have not met a person yet, even the most relaxed person, who doesn't have some stress on them. There's uncertainty, there's insecurity, there's fear. How do you wait upon the Lord in your insecurity and fear when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? We come to know that God is the rock of my strength only after we have learned to build our lives firmly upon Him. Okay, just like you cannot become a patient person who's a good listener until you have learned to wait upon the Lord, you can't learn that God is a rock in which you can build your life until you've learned to build your lives upon Him. This is one of those truths that has to be tested to be found true. It's only a propositional truth until you do it. It's only a good idea until you practice it. You can't know it's true until you do it. Because I want you to know the truths of God, not just in your head. And I want it to go beyond your heart. I want it to get in your bones. I want your faith to be head, heart, and in your bones. To the deepest place, the dividing place of bone and marrow. We come to know that God is our refuge only after we've learned to hide ourselves in Him. It's easy to hide yourself behind a facade of success, a busy schedule, a nice appearance, a pretty smile. But hiding in anything but God only leads to a loneliness that seeps into your soul. We hide in God so that we can risk being seen by others. See, that's why we make God our refuge. Because until God is your refuge, it is the scariest thing in the world to love and be loved, to be seen by another. For someone to know the truth and still love me, maybe like me. How many of you are haunted by this internal dialogue that if they really knew me, they wouldn't? In the same way, it's tempting to build our lives on our jobs, on our reputations, our volunteer efforts and our good works, our pleasures and our hobbies. When we build our lives on anything other than God as our rock, we're building our lives on shifting sands. We build on the rock so that we can risk being involved in real ways in real life. Because if we're not built upon the rock, we are so scared that by taking on this child or taking on this person or taking on this opportunity, that it's going to swallow me whole. But when you're built upon the rock, then you can get involved in real ways. When we come to know that God is our salvation, when we learn to put our trust in Him alone, it is... Okay, now with that, let me say this thought. So many of us declare Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. But how many of us are also looking for other things to save us? It is preferable in America to keep ourselves at the center of our lives, to fight for control, to carry the full weight of responsibility for our own destinies. But when we do this, we never learn to trust anyone else. We never learn to trust God because we declare him to be Lord and Savior. We declare Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. But we're so busy being in control of our lives and managing our own destinies that we haven't really learned to trust him as our Savior. And then we end up being crushed by our inability to carry the load to the finish line, because none of us can make it to the finish line of this marathon by our own power. You cannot run this race by yourself. We trust God alone for our salvation so that we can risk loving and trusting others in our everyday lives. Because if we haven't yet learned to trust God alone to be our Savior, all we're going to do is manage and manipulate people to save us. And that's not salvation. We must wait upon God so that this hope gets in our bones, so that our faith is a truth that transcends a propositional statement. Faith is meant to be what upholds us as we learn to hope in what we believe is true and wait upon the God who promises to deliver us. And that's why Advent is such a beautiful time to talk about becoming these people. A home of faith gives us the hope we need to be a soft place to land, a space of grace for people to heal and make transitions. Because hope is a right expectation of God. That's what hope is. I wait upon God knowing that he will show up. You say, that sounds like faith. Well, hope is the future expectation that what I believe in will be true. That God will continue to be a God who provides. God will continue to be a God who protects. God will continue to be a God who saves. That his patience isn't going to run out in my generation. Some of us worry about Social Security running out in our generation. But with God, you don't need to worry about that. My hope is not in Social Security. My hope is in the Lord as my provider. That's just a small example of how you can say Jesus is this and then try to manage your life this way and not have peace. Get it now? You can say he's the rock of your life and the savior of your soul, but what happens when he's really not? Are you a safe place? Are you a soft place to land in that moment? Isaiah, I love the prophet Isaiah. The prince of prophets taught us in Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. This is a classic scripture. It's up in my office. I've got a beautiful painting of an eagle with this on here. You know this. I've taught you this. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You know, the beautiful thing about different translations is verse 31. Mine says in the New American Standard, yet those who wait for the Lord. What does yours says? Those who hope in the Lord. Same Hebrew word. Did you know that the only way to actually get hope in your bones is to trust God and wait upon him for something? You can't really be a person of hope until you've hoped for something and waited upon it. And let me make something clear here. This is the difference between us and the world. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is the certainty of Emmanuel, God is with us. The Christmas miracle provides you stability during trials and tribulations of your everyday life. Today, the first Sunday of Advent, we are invited to remember the first coming of Jesus. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. Did you know that when David was promised to have one of his descendants to be on the throne forever, it was 1,000 years before Jesus came? When Malachi, in Malachi 3, verse 1, was told, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." That was 400 years before Jesus came. How many people here are good at waiting for 1,000 years? How many people here are good for waiting for 400 years? How about 40 years? 4 years? 4 days? Okay, let's bring it down. Let's make it real. How about 4 hours? How about 4 minutes in the Wendy's checkout line? Some of you people get all crazy when you have to wait 4 minutes that you shouldn't have to wait. Truth? Some of us aren't even good at waiting 4 seconds to let our partner finish their statement. Drop the mic. Okay, men, listen to your wives, listen for their hearts, don't presume to know what they're thinking. I'm always harder on the men, because I know which side my bread's buttered on. Imagine how God forged hope into the Israelites. How did God forge the Israelites into a people of hope? Come on, say it. It's not like we're not superstitious people. We need to know how this really works. In order to become these people of hope, we need to know how God works. How did God forge hope into his people? He made them wait. And if you're not a good waiter, you're going to be a wishful thinker and not a person of hope. Two different things. One has the promise of Emmanuel. One has no promise at all. I can't guarantee your wishful thinking will come true. I can guarantee you that every promise of God will come true, because God does not lie and his word never returns void. So what are you waiting upon? Your own wishful thinking, or the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life? One God's like, "I got this. Wait upon it." The other one's like, until you stop trying to manage your own life, man, you're going to keep chasing your own tail. You see, hope is not wishful thinking. Let's go to the fulfillment of that 400 years of waiting from Malachi 3:1. It's the Christmas story. It's Advent. I've got to declare the Christmas story to you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. You know this. Ready? Here it is. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them," after 400 years, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" It's as if those angels were saying, "The wait is over. God has delivered on his promises. Your hope has been fulfilled. The victory has been won and is now being bestowed upon you through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't miss it." tear. And I say to you today, don't miss it. He's here. The promise of Emmanuel, God is with us. He's here. And as those who believe in the Christmas miracle, hope is our superpower. I know what it's like to go through a season of hopelessness. And it's dark. It is very dark. And it's not always rational. I can't explain to you why I had some of the bad ideas I had when I was going through a season of hopelessness. And my thinking and the paranoia and all the things that went with that season. But I know it's real. And I know how dark it is. But I have learned through my own waiting upon the Lord through that season of the shadow that Emmanuel is real, that the promise of the resurrection is real, that God is real. Because I didn't have a faith crisis in my life. I had a hope crisis. And I don't know what kind of crisis you're going through, whether it's a faith crisis or it's a hope crisis. And some people sometimes go through a love crisis, because those are the three big areas of the Christian faith: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But Christ came so that we would find completion in him in all three of these areas. So like a cord of three strands, they would hold us together. And we need all three of these in our lives. We need faith, we need hope, and we need love so that we have what we need to hold it together through times of stress and uncertainty and anxiety and worry. And how do we learn that? And this is where I'm going to start bringing it home. How do we learn that? How does God work? How did God work in the Old Testament? How did God teach his people to be a people of hope in the Old Testament? What did he make them do? He made them wait for it. God doesn't change. Remember I told you what Advent is about? What's Advent about? What are we waiting for at Advent? Are we waiting for the first coming of Christ? No, that's done. We're celebrating the first coming of Christ. And why do we celebrate Christmas? Why is Christmas such a high holy day of the church calendar? Why? Because it anchors us so that we can wait upon the return of the Lord. Because this life is so hard. It's a living hell for so many. But Christ has come to be Emmanuel. God is with us so that we can have faith, hope, and love to persevere, to finish strong, to be places of grace and peace so that people can come home from their vigilance and their weariness and their heavy burdenness and find rest. I want you to hear Paul's words in Romans 5. I want you to really get this. This is also found in James 1, but I don't have you all day, so I'm trying to hit you right here. Romans 5. I want you to understand how God does his work, because we as Americans are impatient people and we're intolerant of people who make us wait. It's a lack of efficiency. It's a lack of excellence. They're not doing their job. I'm going to make a complaint. But you know what? God works exactly through those circumstances to do his best work. You know, the Israelites could have made it to the promised land in 2 weeks. How long did it take? 40 years. Why? Because we are stubborn, stiff-necked people. And that's how long it takes to get our homes prepared to be Christ's. To really be his. Not just in name only. But really his. In my bones. Romans 5. Yes, I know where Romans is. I apologize. I'm just trying to help you relate to me. No, actually, just all over the place. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, great. Hallelujah. We are saved. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, hope is a mindset. Hope is a mental perspective that anchors your everyday life and situations in the reality of God and his victory through Christ on the cross of Calvary. You see, hope is a mental perspective. It's a mindset that anchors us. Hebrews 6, verse 19. He is an anchor of the soul. Jesus is our living hope. He's an anchor of our soul so that we know, no matter what our circumstances tell us, that Jesus has won the victory over the devil, over death, and over sin. And this allows us to make space for grace in our hearts. This allows us to make our homes a place of forgiveness. This allows us to become a patient people. Because did you know that the other end of Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still, know that I am God," says, "Because he will be exalted among the nations." In other words, chillax, he's got it. Stop being such an anxious, hot mess who's trying to control everything in their life, because you need to control something. Trust God. You will not know Jesus as your Savior personally and intimately until you stop being a control freak. You've got to let God be God and trust him in your circumstances. Trust him. We'll work it out. He's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is sovereign and he's going to work it out? Now just make sure you're putting your hope in his promises and not in your wishful thinking. Because if your hope is still in your wishful thinking, then what he's going to be working out is your heart and what's motivating you and what you really want out of life. And he'll use every one of your circumstances, and he'll take 40 years to get you to what should have taken 2 weeks. And be like, "God, you're not too efficient." He goes, "Well, if getting you there to destination was all that mattered, then I could have got you there in 2 weeks. But since what I'm really after is your heart condition upon arrival, well, it might take some of you longer." But that's what he cares about. That's why he's an anchor of our soul. That's why we can be non-anxious, non-defensive, calm people who listen well in the midst of circumstances. If we want to welcome home the soldiers, then we need hope to be this essential quality of our lives. This hope is forged into our lives, and here's the conclusion. You can guess it. I've hopefully made it predictable to you. How does it get forged into our lives? By what? By waiting for his second coming. The second coming of Christ Jesus is not wishful thinking. It is an essential aspect of our faith, because he has been crucified. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding for us, and he is returning. And why is that important? It's because that waiting process is how he makes us a people of faith, hope, and love. In the same way that the Jewish people waited for the first coming, we, the people of the new covenant, are waiting for his return. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 to 11, and I conclude with this scripture reading. So worship team, you may come up to close us after I pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober." For since we are of the day, let us be unintoxicated by this life. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. Let us wait upon the Lord's return, and doing so, may the Holy Spirit transform our hearts for the renewal of our minds, so that we become a home for the Holy Spirit who dwells within all who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And may our hearts be Christ's home. And may our homes be a safe place for the soldiers to come home and find rest for their souls. Our Heavenly Father, this is our prayer, that we would be these people of faith, hope, and love, that we would be a people transformed by waiting. Because that's really the only way hope comes about. As we wait upon justice, as we wait upon the second coming of Christ, as we wait upon God making all things new, as we wait upon this completion of His creation, teach us, Lord, to love. Teach us, Lord, to wait patiently. Teach us, Lord, to not grip for control when this world is going through all the birth pangs of what is to come. Help us to keep everything in perspective, knowing that God is at work, that God is with us, and that what God promised to do is done and will be done. Help us, O Lord. Jesus, I surrender control of my life to You. And help my dreams be Your will. And help Your will be my dreams. In Jesus' name, amen.